we're expecting kids to come. Do pray for us. And if you're able to, if you're of the age, come along to Youth Club, come along to Kids Club. Now let's pray for the little ones and for ourselves, shall we? Lord, thank you for each and every young person in the building. Bless them, we pray. For those in Explorers, give the leaders there the wisdom they need to communicate sometimes difficult truths in a simple way. Help them to grow in their faith. And for us, Lord, help us to concentrate, feed our souls, inform our minds, and Lord, dare we say, attack our wills. Conform us to yours, we pray, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. The pure and the phony. The pure and the phony. Acts chapter 8, if you have a Bible. You know, when architect Sir Christopher Wren designed the interior of Windsor Town Hall in London in 1689, he built it and it was impressive. But Elf and Safety said, we're not happy with your design. He said, well, why not? They said, we do not believe there are enough supports to support the building. We think it needs additional pillars, otherwise it might collapse and fall on people. So Christopher Wren didn't say, look, I'm the expert here. He could have done. He went along with them and he built additional pillars to hold up the ceiling. But actually, he tricked them. And if you go to that building, or if you look closely at the pillars at the top, there is an inch or two gap. So that from the ground, they look like they're holding up the ceiling. But in reality, they're just phony. They don't do anything at all. They're simply for show. Well, that's a little bit of humour when it comes to fakery. But no one likes being conned, do they? There's a programme... It used to be on lunchtime, but they started putting it on in the evenings now on BBC One called Fake Britain. Fake Britain. And the programme has three presenters, and they look at how the public are being ripped off, sold scams, fake products that are advertised as genuine. And their shoddy goods, sold under reputable names and documents, stolen for identity theft, when that phoniness, that fakery happens, it is not humorous. People get hurt. People get hurt. And it is a reminder that actually there's nothing funny about being conned. Someone can lose their whole life savings. And in the spiritual realm, there are a lot of phonies around, you know. In the Christian world, there's a lot of fakery and a lot of phoniness. And you've got a brain. You've got a Bible, you've got the Holy Spirit if you're a Christian. You need to discern what is genuine and what is fake. And I was in a church just 3 weeks ago and heard a whole load of heresy being taught. And when I spoke to the person afterwards, he said, well, it's all from the book of Enoch. I said, but we're an evangelical church. We don't believe the Apocrypha. Well, I believe this bit is. And you just think, back door and in comes the fakery. But it was supernatural, so it must be right. Nonsense. Nonsense. You've got a brain. You've got a Bible. You've got the Holy Spirit. Discern. Discern. And in this chapter, we got the pure and the phonies. First of all, verses 1 to 8, I'm going to use the title, A Wrong View of Christians. A Wrong View of Christians. On that day, a great persecution broke out against the church in Jerusalem. And all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. Now, we're told of two people in these first eight verses, a man called Saul who drove the persecution, and a man called Philip who was working in that particular region. So verses 1 to 3, we are introduced to a man called Saul. You know him better as the Apostle Paul. But at this time in history and at this time in his life, he was known as Saul of Tarsus. Later on, we'll see in chapter 9, he gets converted and he changes his name and becomes the Apostle Paul. At this time in his life, he is a Jewish Pharisee, a religious leader. He has power and influence. He's not to be messed with. He is rich in religion. He would probably have memorized the Torah, the first five books of the Bible. He was in the synagogue, his version of church, almost every day. He would fast, he would tithe, he would pray. rich in religion, rich in Jewish tradition, but he didn't know the God of which they spoke. And that's evident by his lifestyle and his actions. And long before he became a preacher, the Apostle Paul was a persecutor of Christians, a persecutor. And notice what it says in verse 4. Those who had been scattered preached the word wherever they went. Sorry, I'm in the wrong place here. Ah, here we go, verse 3. But Saul began to destroy the church, going from house to house. He dragged off both men and women and put them in prison. Did you notice what he did to Christians? First of all, he attacked them, destroyed the church. He made havoc. The verb used there is of an animal who gets hold of its prey and it twists it and it crushes it. There's no mercy there whatsoever. A dog will grab hold of something, or a fox will grab hold of something, and it will twist it and it will crush it and then kill it. That's the word used for the Apostle Paul when he met Christians. And secondly, notice he persecuted both men and women. He wasn't particular. He didn't care if the women had children back at home. They'll have to look after themselves. If you want to follow Jesus, this is what happens. And people in Afghanistan this morning are experiencing exactly the same thing, simply for following Jesus. Men and women will be put in prison. Men and women may well be beheaded. Why? Because they will not deny Jesus. It happens today. It happened 2,000 years ago. So Saul is the phony. As a good Jew, surely compassion is one of the traits of a man of God, but there's no compassion in Saul, only hatred. So he's the phony in the first 8 verses. Who's the pure? The pure is Philip, verse 4 to 8. Again, we're going to encounter him in next week's study at the end of the chapter. And we'll spend a little more time looking at who Philip is. But Philip is serving Jesus in difficult times when persecution hits. Now, I've never been a Christian minister, evangelist, preacher in persecution. I've got a friend in Turkey, Pastor Ramazan Arkes. He knows what it is to be persecuted. He was put in house arrest for 4 years. And people in his country will lose their jobs when they become a Christian and all sorts of problems they face. That's Philip. Persecution has hit the church. He's got to kind of lead and comfort people whose very lives are being threatened. And we're told a great persecution. This isn't just you'll lose your job. This is life and death. A great persecution broke out against the church in Jerusalem. But do you know what persecution does? It's a bit like the wind to a handful of seeds. You blow on a handful of seeds, they go everywhere. And when persecution hits the people of God, they go everywhere. Saul is not actually going to stop the church. He's going to help spread the church, and he doesn't realize it. That's the irony of this situation. And we're told that the church spread into Judea and Samaria. And in chapter 11, verse 19 tells us that the Christians even spread as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch. Well done, Paul. You've just put the church on the map in a whole lot of other places. Now, we know two things concerning Philip. Like I said, we met him earlier in chapter 6. Cast your mind back to chapter 6, verse 5. In that chapter, Philip is chosen to be a deacon. A deacon. In other words, he was chosen to do a practical job in the church. Some people were going hungry. The church had food, and Philip was a deacon, one of those chosen to distribute food to the poor, to make sure everyone got a slice of the pie, no one went to bed hungry. He had a practical ministry. But here, verse 5 calls him an evangelist proclaiming the gospel. And I like the fact that, you know, as Christians, we get more than one gift. We get more than one talent. And if you're primarily a practical person, that doesn't prevent you also having spiritual gifts. And if you have spiritual gifts, that doesn't prevent you from doing practical service. You need both. All of us are called to serve practically, and we have spiritual gifts as well to help us serve. And so Philip was a deacon, a practical man, but he was also an evangelist, someone who proclaimed the word of God. So the practical does not negate the spiritual and vice versa. Now, verse 5 says he evangelized by proclaiming the gospel. And not only did he declare the word of God, he demonstrated by power, by signs, by miracles, that God was with him. Verse 7 tells us what those signs were. He cast out impure spirits. People who were paralyzed or lame were healed. You know, these miraculous signs were wonders. People looked at it and said, wow, who else could do that? It caused them to wonder, to think about, how can a man do such things? And that gave him the opportunity to preach the gospel. Now, it wasn't the signs that led people to faith. That just got their attention. It was the proclamation. It was the message. Look at verse 6. When the crowd heard, verse 6, they paid close attention to what he said. It's always the message that brings life. Faith comes by hearing and hearing the word of God. Signs may attract, but no one ever got saved because of a miracle. It is the gospel, the message, that saves. And I love how this section ends. Verse 1, it starts with great persecution. Verse 8, it ends with great joy. People coming to faith. You see, Saul of Tarsus, you may win the battle. God's going to win the war. He always will. The Taliban might win the battle for a few years, but God will win the war. And as we've seen in other countries in that region, there are more Muslims converting to Christianity today than ever before in the history of the world. You know, 30 years ago, when I first came to Christian faith, you hardly ever heard of a Muslim coming to faith in Christ. And now you're hearing it all the time, especially in places like Iran. Hundreds are abandoning Islam for Jesus. Men may win the battle. God will always win the war. So the phony is Saul of Tarsus in verses 1 to 8. The pure is Philip, and we'll encounter him and look at him a bit deeper next week. But then in verses 9 to 25, we have this man called Simon. Simon. Now, Simon, I'm going to suggest, is a fake. Now, you might say, well, I thought we already was a believer. Well, let me explain. Jesus once told a parable called the parable of the sower. Let's just watch it, and then you'll be reminded of what it is. Well, we'll try. Let's click back and click forward. You might just have to click on it, Stu, if that's all right. If it doesn't work, we'll move on. Okay, no problem. Jesus told a parable of seed that was sown. And in the first three pictures, seed fell on different soil. In fact, it's the parable of the soils, not the hearts. Some fell on stones, some fell amongst the thorns and the weeds, some the birds came and snatched away, some fell on good ground. But on some of those soils, they received the word with joy. In other words, they looked like they were part of following Jesus, but then the birds took it away, or the thorns grew around it and choked it. Only the fourth bit of seed that fell on good ground produced good crop. And I think Simon's a bit like one of those early bits of soil that the seed fell on. He received the word with joy, but he allowed the thorns of the occult and pride and all other things to kill the seed. Let me explain as we go through. Simon has a wrong view of so many things in this passage. First of all, for example, he has a wrong view of self. Look at verse 9. For some time, a man named Simon had practiced sorcery in the city and amazed all the people of Samaria. He boasted that he was someone great. He was someone great. Wrong view of himself. No humility there whatsoever. And all the people, both high and low, gave their attention and exclaimed, "This man is rightly called the great power of God." Listen, Christian ministry is never about promoting self. It's about promoting Jesus first and foremost. And any ministry built on a Christian superstar, a Christian preacher, a Christian whatever, has always got the danger that it's all about them and not about Jesus. It's like when you go to church, you know, if they don't sing your songs, does that mean it's boring and you haven't worshipped God? No. You can worship God in other ways. God's still there. And Christianity is not built on personalities and superstars. It's built on Jesus Christ. Look at Philip in verse 4. What does he do? He arrives in Samaria and he proclaimed the Messiah. He preaches Jesus. That's his motivation. But look at Simon in verse 11. He stands up and calls himself the great power of God. It's not about Jesus, it's about him. He's got a wrong view of himself. I think of the words of the Apostle Paul later on in 2 Corinthians 4, 5. We don't preach ourselves. We preach Christ Jesus as Lord. That's the message. But Simon's all about preaching himself. Look at me. Look what I can do. Aren't I great? And Simon is good. Look at the press reports, verse 9. Everyone is amazed. It's supernatural. It must be right. They're astounded, confounded, astonished. He's good at his craft. And that's why he's boasted, I am the great one. No one like me out there. Come follow me. You know, Muhammad Ali, remember the boxer Muhammad Ali? He used to look down the lens of a television camera and he'd say, I am the greatest. That's what Simon's saying here. He stole Muhammad Ali's thunder 2,000 years before him. I am the greatest, says Simon. And if you'll forgive the pun, Muhammad Ali discovered he'd got feet of clay. And so Simon, about to discover he's got feet of clay. He dabbled? No. He was a man of sorcery. That's why he's a fake. He's a man of sorcery. Wrong view of self. Secondly, a wrong view of salvation. But when they believed Philip, as he proclaimed the good news, verse 12, of the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Simon himself believed and was baptized. Remember that seed that fell on the wrong soil? It started with joy, but the thorns came and... This is Simon. And he followed Philip everywhere, astonished by the great signs and miracles he saw. How do you view things? You remember the old illustration of, is a glass half full or half empty? The pessimist says it's half empty. The optimist says it's half full. The opportunity says, thanks, I'm thirsty, and drinks it. It's how you view it, isn't it? On first viewing, it would appear Simon believed. He got baptized and he joined a church. He did far more than many Christians I know who aren't baptized and aren't part of a church. But look at the language used to describe him. First reading, he looks the part. Second reading, he dabbled in sorcery. Dabbled in sorcery. It's like saying, I'm an honest thief. No, you're either honest or you're a thief. You can't be both. It's a square circle. No, it's either a square or it's a circle. It can't be both. I'm a Christian or I'm a sorcerer. You can't be both. You can't dabble in the occult, be it astrology or horoscopes or Ouija boards or whatever you want to go into, and be a follower of Jesus. The two don't go together. They're oil and water. It's light and darkness. And Simon was a sham, even though it says he believed. Reminds me of the story of Charles Haddon Spurgeon, a Baptist preacher in the 18th century. Great preacher, brought hundreds to faith in Christ. He's walking along the street and he sees a tramp in a doorway, an alcoholic. And he says, Mr. Spurgeon, I'm one of your converts. Spurgeon looked at this tramp, this alcoholic. He said, yep, you're probably one of my converts. You're not one of Jesus's. Because if you were, you wouldn't be in that state. Now, I guess we should say, well, what is a genuine Christian? You know, someone has said a genuine Christian, use the four spiritual laws. You know what they are? Number one, God loves you. A Christian is someone who realizes that God loves them. God so loved the world. That includes you. Secondly, man is sinful, separated from God. The Bible says all have sinned and we all fall short of our own standards and especially God's standards. A Christian is someone who realizes they have sinned. They have ignored God and they have done wrong. Third spiritual law, Jesus Christ is God's one and only provision to get rid of sin. God demonstrates his love towards us, the Bible says, in that while we were yet sinners, we couldn't earn our way to God, we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And then the fourth spiritual law, we must receive Jesus for ourselves. John 1:12 says, as many as received him, he gave them the right to become children of God, even to those who believed in his name. And you can buy a tract or a booklet based on those four spiritual laws and give them away. The gospel in a simplistic form. Now, I appreciate someone has called them the four spiritual flaws, because they don't mention repentance and they don't mention this and they don't mention that. But they're a good little outline that a Christian is someone who is loved of God, who admits they are flawed in the individual. They've found forgiveness in Jesus and they've asked Christ to fill their life and to change them, and they seek to live for him. That's not Simon. Simon is, yet I believe, but sorcery. He's a fake. Here's something else about him. He had a wrong view of the Holy Spirit. Verses 14 to 23. A wrong view of the Holy Spirit. Sometimes we get things wrong, don't we? It's like the lady who ran down the stairs saying, "Darling, darling, look, my diet's working. I can fit into these jeans." And the husband looked at her and said, "Oh, that's good news, but they're my jeans. You've got the wrong ones on." We all make mistakes. At times it's humorous, but sometimes we've got to be a little bit more discerning. Simon got it wrong big time. He saw the Holy Spirit at work in Philip, and he thought, "I'll have a bit of that. How much does it cost to buy the Holy Spirit? Your power is greater than my power. How can I buy it?" And you cannot buy the things of God. I don't care how much money you leave to the church in your will, it won't get you a seat in heaven. Don't care what you do for charity. It's all good, but it won't impress God if you're depending on it for your salvation. You cannot buy the things of God, and you cannot buy the power of God. So Simon's big mistake, he says in verse 13 that he wants to buy the power, the Holy Spirit. He wants what Philip's got. You know, in his day, it was quite common for one sorcerer to sell their tricks to another sorcerer. But you can't buy the things of God. And these verses contrast the pure and the phony. The pure in these verses are Peter and John. They turn up from Jerusalem to sort out the events that are going on. Samaritans becoming Christians, let's check it out and make sure it's real. So Simon and John, or Peter and John and Philip are the pure. The Samaritan believers are the pure, but Simon is the phony. Now, why did Peter and John come from Jerusalem to see if these people were really saved? Because there was a problem. They had not received the Holy Spirit. Now, if you've been at this church over a period of time, you'll have heard me say this. If you haven't got the Holy Spirit, you're not a Christian. So that's what the letters, the epistles teach. You believe, you receive, you are saved. But we're told in these verses that they hadn't yet, they'd believed on Jesus, they'd been baptized in water, but they hadn't yet received the Holy Spirit. So what's going on? Who's right? Well, both are right. Let me explain. The book of Acts is primarily a history book. It's not a book of theology, things about God, you know, what we believe. Any theology in the book of Acts is true. But you get your theology, what I believe, from the letters and the gospels, the letters. That's the teaching, the doctrine, the apostles' teaching. The book of Acts is a transitory book. Things happen in the book of Acts that were once and for one-offs. They never happened again. The day of Pentecost only happened once. Tongues of fire coming down on the disciples only happened once. Speaking and everyone hearing in their own language only happened once. Lots of things happened once and once only. And in the book of Acts, it's divided into three sections. First of all, it's the Jews who come to faith, and Jews only. We're starting a section where Samaritans are coming to faith. Now, a Samaritan is a half-breed, half-Jew and half-Gentile. the Samaritans went off and intermarried with other nations. And then in the third section, it's Gentiles with no Jewish blood coming to faith. So you see how it's in sections. And the church was very much split, Jew, Gentile, Jew and Samaritan. You remember Jesus told the story of the Good Samaritan? Contradiction. You couldn't be good and a Samaritan. You were one or the other. And these Samaritan dogs are claiming to be followers of Jesus. You better go and check them out. So the apostles go, and when they go, then the Holy Spirit comes. And the apostles could go back to Jerusalem and said they've had the exact same experience you have. Saves the church being split, a Jewish church and a Samaritan church. Hey, one body, one church, one Holy Spirit. And then we'll see something similar when the Gentiles come to faith in Acts chapter 10. And the normal experience is Acts chapter 10, the latter part of Acts, not the early part. What happens in Acts chapter 10, you believe, you receive, and you follow, is the normal Christian life. And that is then taught through all the letters of the Bible. So that's why the Samaritans hadn't yet got the Spirit. They needed the apostles to verify it, to go back, and so that the church would be unified and not split. And finally, he had a wrong view of sin. Look at verse 22. Repent of this wickedness and pray to the Lord in the hope that he may forgive you for having such a thought in your heart. Repentance. Repentance is a change of attitude. It's not like the man who wrote to the tax office, the Inland Revenue, and said, look, I can't sleep at night because I've sent in dodgy books. Here's a check for £500. If I still can't sleep, I'll send you the rest. Now, that's not repentance. That's just trying to ease your conscience. Repentance is saying, look, I'll go in that direction, but I'm going to turn around and go in that direction. You know, Simon, you're living for sorcery. Turn around and live for God. That's repentance. It's a change of mind, a change of direction, a change of attitude. Now, does Simon repent? Well, you tell me, because the Bible doesn't say. He says he was shaken. He said to Peter, you pray for me. So maybe he did. I hope he did. And the judgment Peter said would fall on him in verse 20, there's a sign he's not saved. You don't get judged if you're a Christian in the way that Simon would have been judged. I hope he didn't face it. I hope it didn't happen. You know, in verse 25, just as we conclude, after they further proclaimed the word of the Lord and testified about Jesus, Peter and John returned to Jerusalem. Notice that they didn't hang around doing miracles. Now, I'm not anti-miracles, but the emphasis is they preached the word. Because the life is in the word. Miracles and signs attract, but it's the word that saves. It's the word that feeds. It's the word that lasts. And so this chapter, kind of section, starts in verse 1 with the preaching of the word and ends in verse 24 with the preaching of the word. And when we pick it up next week, do you know what's happening? They're reading the word, an Ethiopian in his chariot. It's the word that brings life. And the greatest miracle we can experience is when the word of God convicts us and brings us to faith in the one of whom it speaks. Warren Wiersbe said this, the miracle of salvation has to be the greatest miracle of all, for it meets the greatest need, brings the greatest results, they last forever, and cost the greatest price, the death of Jesus. That's the greatest miracle of all. Did Simon discover it? I sure hope he did. I hope he went from being a fake and a phony to being real and genuine. And may each one of us too be genuine, walk the talk, practice what we preach, know the Lord, his forgiveness, his Holy Spirit, and have hope for the future. Let's pray. Lord, there's a lot to chew over in this passage. Help us to think things through. We pray you will apply your word to each to every heart. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's conclude, shall we, with a final song?